Our first reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, on page 738 in your pew Bible. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness.
We also turn to a gospel reading from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, beginning at the 25th verse. This is found in your pew Bible on page 85. Listen now for a word from God. Jesus is speaking and he says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint and from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then Jesus told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The turkey has come, and the turkey has gone. Oh, he lingered a little bit with his gravy and giblets, but now the turkey is gone. And really, the turkey was about the only thing that kept the world from going crazy for Christmas. That was it. Turkey. Because now everywhere I turn, there's no place like home for the holidays. I even heard some people are dreaming of a white Christmas. Fat chance. I saw a car yesterday on Lithia Pinecrest driving north. It had antlers. Actually stuffed antlers on a car, which meant someone had to buy stuffed antlers, and someone else had to put them on the car, which means that somebody designed antlers that go on a car. And I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for this, all this. I say that every year, usually in the first Sunday of Advent, I say it. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for the holidays. I'm barely ready for Thanksgiving, and that's over. But I know I got to get over it. I know I got to get ready. And there are things that are helping me get ready. These beautiful decorations in our sanctuary help me get ready. Thanks to all that put those up on Saturday. But I'm not ready. And it's not even going to snow. I mean, so what I did, and this is helping a little bit. Let me show you the first slide today. I looked at this. Calvin and Hobbes. This is terrific. I love Calvin and Hobbes. This is probably my favorite one. And just in case you don't know, Calvin is the little boy named after John Calvin, the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Presbyterianism. That's no lie. That's legit. And his tiger, Hobbes, is named for the philosopher Thomas Hobbes. And so this is my favorite scene, and it's winter time. So Calvin says in the first frame, "Here we are at the top of Dismemberment Gorge, ready to go down." Hobbes suggests, "How about if I steer this time?" Calvin says, "Get on, you big sissy. I've been good all day so far." And Hobbes says, "Christmas is getting near, huh?" "You got it," Calvin says. And then he continues in his little monologue, "I've been wondering, though, is it truly being good if the only reason I behave well is so I can get more loot at Christmas? I mean, really, all I'm saying is I can be bribed." "Is that good enough?" Calvin asks. "Or do I have to be good in my heart and spirit?" And then as they wang into the tree, "In other words, do I really have to be good, or do I just have to act good?" And Hobbes says, "I suppose in your case, Santa will have to take what he can get." And then Calvin continues, "Okay, so exactly how good do you think I have to act? Really good or just pretty good?" Well, I love this because, and Watterson's talked about this, he's able to kind of pair action scenes with philosophical or ethical conversations. Do I have to be good, or do I have to just act good? And if I only have to act good, what's the minimum? What's passing? How good do I have to act? The holidays kind of bring up some of these ethical questions for people. A lot of people, you'll see them operating in the world as if religion or spirituality or even the Christian faith is about how good can we act. It seems like a lot of people are spending a lot of time and energy trying to impress God. And so we need this gospel lesson. We need this reading from Luke because it's a lot like getting on a sled and riding directly into a tree. The first lesson in the gospel on the first day of Advent is always an apocalyptic lesson. Now, apocalypse I mean in the sense of revealing or unveiling, not in the sense of, oh my gosh, a car is on fire and Kirk Cameron says we're not left behind. That's not what I'm talking about. It's like the scholars that put together the Revised Common Lectionary figured that the only thing standing between us and the throne of Santa Claus is the half-eaten turkey and the bag that's knocked over from Ann Taylor from the buy one, get one sale. And so we need to hear this message. But it's weird. It's really weird. And it sounds a little bit scary, honestly. People will faint, Jesus says, from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We read stuff like that from the Bible, or even if you read Revelation, and it sounds scary, you know, sun and stars and roaring seas, but we don't have to be scared, Jesus says, because for us it means our hope is drawing near. It means that our hope is drawing near. Our hope is here. He says, now when you begin to hear these things, stand up, raise up your heads, because your redemption, your freedom is drawing near. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that whenever we're reading a passage and a word keeps coming back, you've got to pay attention. You've got to ask, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me through this word or through this phrase that keeps echoing back in the passage? And today the word is a little word. Maybe you already saw it. It's the word near. Your redemption is drawing near. You can see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. The kingdom of God is near. Go ahead and put that up. That's fine. Your redemption is drawing near. You can see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. The kingdom of God is drawing near. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end times, when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And he says that our redemption, or really freedom, it's drawing close. It's drawing near. And then he tells a little parable, which I have to take exception with Luke on this, because this is more of an analogy. It's not really a parable. But he says that just like a tree that has no leaves, you know that's the wintertime. And if it started to sprout leaves, Jesus says, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. And then he says that that's what the kingdom of God is like. You'll know that the kingdom of God is near. So what does that mean? What does this little word near mean? Well, often when we hear near, we think of, you know, the phrase, the end is near. And that makes us think of time. We think of when. So it's sort of like the answer to the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? The answer might be when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. But what if, instead of asking when, we ask where? Where is the kingdom of God? Well, the answer would still be the same. The kingdom of God is near. But it would mean that the kingdom of God is near us. Near us now. Near us here. It changes things when we focus on where instead of when. We focus on when, we end up focusing on ourselves. We focus on what we do. We focus on our good works, our righteousness. That's what Calvin is doing in that comic. Do I have to be good, or can I only just act good? That's about us. If we focus on where is the kingdom of God? Near, here, then it's a complete paradigm shift. And what we realize is that there's nowhere I have to go to experience the kingdom of God. I don't have to go to a special place to experience the kingdom. There's nowhere I have to go. It's right here. And there's nothing that I have to do. I don't have to say a certain prayer. I don't have to do it at a certain time. I don't have to perform any special deeds. There's nothing I have to do because the kingdom of God is here. And there's no particular way I have to be. If I'm grouchy, I can be grouchy because the kingdom of God is here. And if I'm happy, I can be happy because the kingdom of God is here. I don't have to be a certain way or do a certain thing. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here right now where you are. We may feel like, oh, I'm not ready. Jesus says the kingdom is near. You might say, but I didn't shop for the kingdom. I was going to get that. The kingdom of God is here. That's the promise of Advent. That's the grace of Advent. That's the hope of Advent. You know, there's a big difference between hope and optimism. Optimism lies with us. Optimism involves us putting on a good face. It's about thinking when. When is the kingdom? Hope rests in Christ alone. And that's where. Where is the kingdom? It's here. Hope is coming for us. And that's the good news of the gospel. Now, I showed you a slide from Calvin and Hobbes, sort of on one side of the art world, a continuum. Let me show you another slide. On the other side of the art world continuum, probably one of the most recognizable pieces in the world, Starry Night by Vincent van Gogh. I haven't studied to see how many times it's been stolen. That's something that I always like to do, to see how many times a particular famous piece has been stolen. But I have to say, I've never really looked at it very closely. But it does strike me as being particularly intense. The blue is very intense. The stars are bright. That's actually a moon in the upper right-hand corner. There's a little white church down in the village there. He imagined that. that scene. And then in the left-hand side, that I always thought that was a castle for a long, long time. That's actually a tree, which makes me wonder if maybe that could be the fig tree Jesus was talking about. Probably not, but if we were to get up one morning and look out our window and see anything half like that, we would be scared and we might contact the doctor. We certainly wouldn't be ready. But as people of faith, we can look on apocalyptic images like that, images that reveal something. We can look at them and have a completely different set of responses. We can feel wonder. We can feel awe. You might even feel hope. Vincent van Gogh tried to capture this scene many, many times. It's supposed to be a scene just before sunrise, literally when it's darkest, just before dawn. Vincent van Gogh, the son of a pastor, himself wanted to be a pastor when he was young. I suppose he knew that after a startling starry night, with all its unpredictability and possibility, he would, like the people in the hymn, turn east and wait for the sun to rise. I wonder if, as Vincent van Gogh painted this, the words of Jesus were painted across his memory. When you see the leaves on the fig tree, you know that summer is near. So when you see all this happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Let us pray. Lord God, with all the hustle and bustle, we are not ready. We may not feel up to the holidays this year. We may, like Calvin, realize that we're not very good, and we're not good at acting good either. But we pray that all the same, your Holy Spirit would inspire us, would rush into our hearts, rush into our lives, and that hope would be born to us. May our lives be filled with such hope that we would know your kingdom is near, and then we might act like it. Amen.